Gracious Father in heaven, what a marvelous gift this day is, coming directly from your hand. It's clean and pure. We're able to start this day with a clean slate, because morning by morning, your mercies are renewed to us. And the reason for the renewal of those mercies is so that our lives and our souls can be renewed as well. Therefore, we pray that you will bless us through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we might be renewed in the inner man. We pray, Father, for Nan and Aaron as they give us the mission report. We ask that you'll bring to their mind the things that you want to convey to us, a challenge as well as an encouragement to the group here as we've prayed for them and as so many people have engaged in making the materials that went over that are now in the homes of those children, those Hindu homes where the gospel is going to be proclaimed through those things that are hanging on the walls of those homes now in India. We just continue to pray that God the Holy Spirit would enlighten those who have not understood or those who have not come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We just commit this into your hands, knowing that that work will go on and continue, and the ripples of it are going to continue on into eternity. We just thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. I told Lester I had a little tale to tell before I got into the scripture reading. We actually had an intruder in the house last night. Quite often I will leave the back door open so that our dog can come in and out, and he's pretty good at letting us know if anyone's anywhere close to the place. I heard him give a loud bark at one point, and I always sort of pay attention to that, and then I heard sort of a scuffling out in the center of the house, and he went very quiet. So I got up and got dressed and came out, and I saw him just standing, and he was just locked in position, just staring. And what he had done is he had run this fellow back into the kitchen. There's no way to get out with Tao standing at the entry there and you're blocked in. And he was actually up on the stove with Tao standing there like this. So I admonished him and then let him go his way. It was a kangaroo about this big. And yeah. Aaron got a picture of it. This kangaroo sitting up on the stove and Tao standing there like, don't you move. So we locked Tao up and opened the doors and let him go his way. And I think he was hurried along because one of his feet had hit one of the switches on the stove, and the stove was getting hot, so he was wanting to get out of there. So I said, you know, only in our house could something like that happen. But anyway, let's get on to the scripture reading now that you heard our crazy story. Verse 20 of the book of Jude, and this fits in with the section that we're studying in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." I'll have a little bit to say about that when we get into the lesson, but in the meantime, we're going to sing.
It's a pleasure to be back here. I always love this time of year in Australia. It's always such a beautiful time of year. But I think today, after being 3 weeks in India, this is one of the most beautiful days I've seen in Australia. And you all look very clean and well-kept, beautiful and handsome. We've just come back from an absolutely amazing experience. It is every year, but every year it just gets more amazing. I would just like to share some of that with you this morning. I know that Jean has kind of kept you updated on what has happened over there. But if you just turn with me first to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'd like to share with you a passage of Scripture. Let's read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you go down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts in your house and on your gates. And this is just the mandate in the book of Deuteronomy that God gave to the children of Israel to not only put the Lord Jesus Christ, or to put God first in their own life, but then not just to keep him to themselves, but to pass that on especially to their children. In every single part of life that they're involved in, they're to use it as an opportunity to teach their children. And in the book of Deuteronomy itself, this same or similar mandate is given 6 times. And yet we know through the history of Israel and through looking at the Old Testament that Israel greatly failed in this mandate. And then the mandate is given to us in the New Testament through the life of Christ in those beautiful words that he said, "Permit the little children to come unto me." And so we have this same responsibility as believers today to be involved in not only putting the Lord Jesus Christ first in our own life, but passing on to the next generation that passion and understanding of who he is and how to walk in his ways. And I just want to thank all of you for the part that you have played in fulfilling that mandate to the children of India the last 3 weeks. And I want to start out by explaining to you that this year I didn't have quite the enthusiasm that I've had the other years. I was very, very tired just from the move and different things that we'd been involved in. I didn't feel prepared. I felt just scattered in my own spiritual preparation, my own study for teaching the classes. I looked at all the work that had gone into preparing for it, all the cutting out and laminating that you people had done. A couple ladies over in the States, Sharon Curcio and Lynn Jensen, they made bracelets for us because we were presenting the gospel, the bad news and the good news. They made 2,000 of these bracelets, and the amazing thing is they have little frowny faces on some of them and smiley faces on the other. They couldn't buy beads like that, so they hand drew smiley faces and frowny faces on 16,000 beads, put them together on bracelets. They put one on and they wore them for a day just to see, you know, make sure that the ink didn't wear off and everything. They found out that it did wear off, so they took the bracelets, they hung them up on the clothesline one by one and sprayed adhesive on them and then sent them to Australia so we could take them to India. You know, that work in itself, that's what they did. You guys know all the work that you did here. I brought some sample artwork that Ian Coate did for us on missionary stories. He did 3 different missionary stories, a total of about 15 pictures, professional quality, beautiful pictures to use as teaching aids. Takes him about a day to do one of those pictures. Aaron's family had, I'd ordered bulk craft material in the States because I could get it really, really cheap there. Had some of that sent to Aaron's family. They had crafts like 1,000 angels that they had to sort about 7 or 8 different pieces into little baggies so that we could hand out one to the kids. So I'm thinking, you know, maybe this is too much. Maybe I'm just like over the top with this and it's just, you know, I was discouraged. And then I got there and we had to leave one bag behind in Australia because we were overweight. Chris Heiling was coming from the States. She had some of the teaching material. She was very sick on the trip over. She found out she passed a kidney stone on the flights over from America. And one of her bags got lost. It was full of teaching materials. We had planned on buying a lot of things when we got to India because it's cheaper there and saved on baggage and so forth. We got there on Saturday, and not knowing May 1st is a national holiday and most of the stores were closed. The next day was Sunday, and so a lot of the stores were still closed, and we started on Monday. So all these things kind of hit me the weekend before we were supposed to start when I was in India. And I was very discouraged and questioning if maybe the Lord was kind of pulling back his hand from the ministry. But then 7:30 Monday morning, we showed up at this high school that we had rented because we'd outgrown the church. And I saw hundreds of kids lined up, just smiling faces, greeting us, "Auntie, Auntie, Auntie." Every one of them wanted to shake our hands, you know, spout all these words that we couldn't understand because they were so excited to be there. And it didn't take but 5 minutes getting into the teaching message. And I just thought, how could I have ever doubted, you know, that this was what God had called us to do? So that was, we started the first Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday with the main city church. And as I said, we had rented a high school this year. We ended up by the end of the week with 800 kids. And on that last day, we give them a little pack of colors to take home and a pencil and their coloring book and things like that. And they line up one by one and we give these things to them and shake their hands and give them a certificate. And to see those 800 kids gathered in one place, if we've got pictures, and I know you don't have time to look at all of them, but at least look at these, and also some of the ones of just close-ups of the kids' faces. because it can give you a little inkling of what we saw. But that final day when we were handing out the gifts and the parents were there as well, and just to look out that sea of faces, I just was in tears. And Pastor John Francis even said, he said, I'm from India and I've never seen anything like that. 800 kids under the ministry here. He said it was just awesome. So I was thinking about what we do. A lot of the kids in the city churches and even in the villages, some of them are believers, but a large percentage of them are from Hindu homes or Muslim homes. And I think the ministry really goes along four lines. There's the crowd of kids, and many of them are unbelievers, as I said, from Hindu homes. They're able to come to the Children's Bible School because we're there as missionaries, and the parents, you know, want them to be exposed to whatever it is we're going to give them. And some of them will walk away. They'll be little. We've got like 3 and 4 year olds that may not yet understand the gospel. To some of them, there's just their first exposure to Christianity. And so we try with those kids to, you know, as we said, sometimes there's hundreds of kids afterwards that just want to line up and shake your hand. And we always try to take the time to do that, to learn their names, to look them in the eyes, to smile, just to encourage them in whatever way. Because for some of them, it will be the first taste or the first sight that they've had of Christianity, and we want them to go away with a good feeling of that. That's the only seed that we may plant in some of their lives, but God will water it later. Then going, you know, higher up in the pyramid, there's a certain percentage of them that will come to Christ. And every single day at every single CBS, we give them an opportunity to pray with us after the gospel message and to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's an amazing thing to hear hundreds of kids pray a prayer. And we understand not all of them have actually believed in their heart, but a good percentage of them have. So it's a very evangelistic ministry as well. Then some of the kids come as already believers, already churched children. We have Bible stories and memory verses and crafts and things for them, and we can see that they're growing in their faith. Every year that I go back with the senior class, I can see that I can teach them a little bit deeper principles from God's Word. And then kind of the top of the pyramid, and something that I'm really excited about that I see happening there, is just how the Children's Bible School is working into a greater plan of ministry. Because John Francis has the Bible school, the adult college, Bible college, and then he has village ministry. And I see kids that used to be in my senior class like 2 or 3, 4 years ago. Now they're helpers in the Children's Bible School. Some of them are going into the Bible college this next year. So they've kind of fed up from CBS into Bible college. Some of them that were in Bible college in the last year or two are now into pastoral ministry in the villages. And it's just, you can just see that God is using the Children's Bible School as kind of the groundwork to start raising up spiritual leaders across India. So that was something that was really exciting to me. There's a few things that you might want to look at. This is the color book that we had translated and used. Katie did the artwork on there. These are just pamphlets that they hand out around the neighborhoods to the kids. That's Telugu and English, to let the kids know what's happening. This picture is from one of the villages that we did. As I said, the first church we had 800 kids. The next church was a smaller church, and I think we had about 450 or 550 kids at that one. And then we did 7 villages this year, which is many more villages than we've done before. We usually had about 100 kids at those plus adults. But these are just some Hindu women that I took a picture of outside. The children were all sitting on the ground outside, and it was a beautiful cloudy morning, so they were fairly comfortable there. We started on the porch of a church or porch of a school with about 60 kids, and within about 15 or 20 minutes we had about 150 kids and had to move outside. And it was one of my favorite villages because they're just starting a new work there. Two pastors, Sunil and Johan, had both gone through the Bible college in the past year or so and now are working in village ministry. And it was the kids were new to Christianity and they were just so excited to learn. But if you just look at the faces of these Hindu women that were listening, you can just see the emptiness and the hollowness that the people there have that are in the Hindu religion, because it's a religion of fear. But one of these ladies has the gospel bracelet on. They sat there the whole time and listened to the gospel presentation. We had a fantastic team that God put together, Chris Hyland and Diane Steer from Fort Wayne, Indiana. They went with me last year, and Diane did the songs and the skits for the little kids, and Chris did the gospel message for the little children. And then, of course, Christina Brown from the church down in Forest Field. You all will know her, and she did a fantastic job this year. She went with me 2 years ago, And she was very shy at first, and it took her a while to understand how to teach songs and do the singing and stuff with the kids. And the last time she went, the last village we went the last night, it was like it all came together for her, and she was singing and teaching kids in Telugu and just, you know, really getting into it. Well, this year it was really good because she picked up the first day where she left off 2 years ago, and she just did such a fantastic job. She has a beautiful voice, and she now knows about 5 songs in Telugu, so she is teaching the kids songs in their own language. And you should see the look on their faces when Pastor John Francis says, you know, Christina from Australia is going to teach you a new song. And she sings it in Telugu. And they just can't believe, you know, that someone, a white person like that, is going to come and sing in her language. And I think she and Mel are in London now. They've been through Paris and should be on their way to London. She's working her way around the world. And then Erin McGuire from Arizona. She's our daughter-in-law's sister, and Erin did a fantastic job. She brought a lot of youthful fun to the team. She was pretty quiet the first few days, and we just about got hit by a bus, and she's sitting there. She says, "Oh, yes, awesome, this is great." She loved the traffic, and we've got a good picture of her standing out in front of a bus about to hit her, and a picture of her with a security guard and a machine gun. She's holding the machine gun. So it was fun, but Erin did a fantastic job teaching as well. And she taught the children's Bible studies for the younger kids. And one of my favorite remembrances is one of the villages that we did. I just sat back in the back with the kids and let the other ladies run everything. And Erin was doing the Bible story about Peter's denials with Christ in the garden. And she's telling the story, and she said, and Jesus got done praying, and he said, "Come on, guys, let's go." So she had a very useful way of telling the stories that just brought a lot of fun to it. So that's the team that we had, and that's just some of the ways that your prayers were answered. Somebody asked me about the weather, if any of you were praying for the weather. I'd just like to get down and kiss your feet or something, because God heard your prayers. It was usually, we have temperatures from about 41 to 45, and then it gets hotter when you put hundreds of kids inside of a church. And this year it was about 32 degrees almost every day. It was a full 10 degrees cooler. And we even had some rain and some cloudy days, so it was just a lot easier on the team to deal with, especially the ones from America that are coming out of winter. So we thank you for those prayers. And we're not quitting the ministry over there. I talked with John Francis. We're going to prepare for 3,000 kids next year, because we did well over 2,000 this year. And we're going to have to make some changes to accommodate that many kids. We're going to have to make everything smaller and lighter to get things over there, do a lot more buying of things over in India. But we're just only getting started. So thank you all for your help. And I did bring a lot of these back just as a little gift for those of you who did cutting out and everything. I'll just put them up here afterwards if you'd like to take one home. They're just little wooden trivets, rosewood and white cedar from India. So thank you all. Erin?
Great, great learning experience. If you're ever feeling down, go to India. They have absolutely nothing. Their houses are 10 square feet with attached a kitchen. They all sleep in the same bed, same room. Kind of nervous. I'm not very good at speaking. John Francis had a driver who drove us around everywhere, and his name was Venkat, and he was a Hindu. When we met him, he was very just, I don't know, no smiles, no happiness, no joy. And we prayed for him. He got a daily dose of the gospel. He drove us to the VBSs and sat there, listened. When we gave the gospel, he would leave. It upset him. He didn't want to hear it. The first big VBS we did, he didn't really help out much. He kind of left, would wait for us to get done. Second CBS, he was in there with a stick telling the kids to sit down, kind of getting into it, smiling quite a bit more. And then by the last, the villages, he was just a completely changed man. Just wouldn't stop smiling when we got in the car. Good morning. Just the joy that you could see. It's amazing what, you know, the love of Christ can do to anybody. He was in there with the kids singing. We did the Hallelujah, Praise to the Lord. We'd have them, one group stand up, sit down, you know, do that thing. And he was in there with the kids, raising his hands, just singing out loud, just having a really great time. It was amazing. I think I'm the only one who saw it, but in one of the villages, Chris was doing the gospel. And he actually got down on his knees and repeated the prayer, and I saw the whole thing. I just had to sit there and watch it, and I wanted to take a picture, but I didn't want to distract anybody. But it was an amazing, amazing thing to see. And just by the end of the trip, he was just a completely changed person, and he was driving us around one of the last couple days to go shopping. And we said, could you please, Daniel was with us. He was taking us around, a friend of Pastor John Francis. And we said, could you please ask him, you know, because we knew. We could just see it in his life, but we wanted to ask him if he had accepted Christ. And he said, yes, he had, and but he was too afraid to tell John Francis yet. He hadn't worked up the courage to. And he was looking to get a baptism to show, and he wanted his wife, and he has two children, a son and a daughter, who also come to Christ. And so please just keep him in your prayers. His name is, well, we renamed him. After we heard that he had become a believer, we said, we're going to rename you because, you know, Venkat's a Hindu name. And so we named him Santosh, which means happy, because that's just what he was. He's just a happy, happy man after that. And so just please pray for him and his family, that he can share the good news with them as well. And I have a picture that displays this really well, but one of the villages, I think it's Suresh's village, or CBS, the little kids, the parents, the little kids, you know, 1-2 years old, would just stand outside, and this little boy was standing outside the window just completely naked, just wearing like a little chain, and he was holding on to the window, just listening in to what was going on, and his mom was also standing out there, and several kids at a time would just get up on those windowsills. They were pretty high. The parents would lift them up, and they would just hold on to those bars and listen in. I got an excellent picture of that just to show you guys. Just overall, it was an amazing trip. It teaches you a lot about gratitude, how blessed you really are. The first hotel we went to was in shambles. An inch of water on the bathroom floor is just absolutely disgusting. Nothing clean. Then we went to the second hotel, and I was like, wow, thank you, Lord, for this nice, clean floor that's not water, doesn't have water. It was just teaches you a lot about taking everything to the Lord in prayer, no matter how simple you might think it is. You know, thank you for this pillow that I have. The first pillows that we had were, me and Christine were just laughing about them. They were just like concrete bricks. It was just, ugh. Then we got to the second hotel, we were like, oh, it's soft, thank you. So it teaches you a lot about gratitude and just how blessed you really are. It's so nice to breathe this clean, fresh air. You know, you're out on the streets in India for 20 minutes and you get a headache because of all the pollution and the exhaust that you're breathing in, and constant hawking and just chaos all over in India. And there's kids on the streets. You would never see this here, especially in America. It's illegal. Kids with one pair of clothes just begging you for anything, begging for chocolate. They have bags going through. We saw so many kids in the garbage cans just ripping through, trying to find something in a leftover bottle to drink. It's amazing to see a lot of handicapped people just missing body parts, living on the streets, begging for anything that you can give them. It's really amazing to see. It teaches you a lot, and thank you so much for all your prayers. Thank you for all the work that you all put into it. I have a lot of great pictures of the kids holding up their crafts that they just made, and with all holding up their arms with the bracelets. The first few days were a bit rough, pretty chaotic. We weren't really prepared, but the first CBS, just the look on their faces after they got their little things that we gave them, and just the joy, it just makes it all worth it. Anything that you're feeling, any doubt, any hesitance, their smiles and the bright light that shone in their eyes just made it all worth it. So just thank you for all your prayers. It was a great time, great blessing for not only me but the whole team. And I'm really hoping to go back again next year, and I encourage any of you to go. It's just a wonderful, wonderful experience.
Okay. All right, thanks for that, Nan and Aaron. I told Nan I've heard about all of this long enough, and I'm going to arrange next year to go with her and actually participate in it. As far as the outreach, and as far as people coming to Christ, I would venture to say that is, this children's ministry is the biggest outreach ministry that we have. You know that most of my work is with the pastors and working in the seminaries, and I've felt from the beginning that if I can help train one pastor, he's going to have an effect on hundreds of people, possibly thousands of people. And the pastors in these countries, oftentimes you find people who came to Christ, they go to church for 6 months to a year, and the next thing they know, they're pastoring a church. They have no real training, and therefore they're subject to every crazy idea that comes along, and all of the goofy ideas, tragically most of them coming out of America, the very worst of Christianity in America somehow finds its way into all third world countries. So you have these men teaching things that are contradictory, teaching things that are anti-biblical, and oftentimes very, very confused. But they do have one advantage, and their advantage is that they're hungry for the Word. And if you can show them and teach them, they'll take it and they'll use it. An awful lot of what is being taught today and what forms the theology of a lot of Christians in this present generation is nothing but imagination. It's almost as if I can imagine it, it must be true. It's fantasy. It's not Scripture. And we know that Paul warns that the time will come that they'll not endure sound doctrine. The tragedy is that we live in that time. Most people don't want teaching from the Word. They want fantasy. They want imagination. So it's a great challenge to be able to go and to teach those pastors, as we had in New Guinea, those 80 pastors that sat there every day, all day long. So that is a real challenge. But as far as reaching people for Christ and seeing people coming to a saving knowledge of Christ, there isn't any doubt in my mind that this children's ministry that Nan's gotten started, and actually started with Ken Buck in a way. Ken did the first children's program, and then he sort of challenged Nan with it and handed it over to her, and she took it and ran with it and was overwhelmed. And she had a couple hundred kids, or 200 or 300 kids the first time, and just thought, wow, this is something. And now they're, 800. Look at these pictures when you get an opportunity. I was just astounded, because I know that that picture only encompasses a small part of that auditorium. And you just look at that sea of faces. You think of the opportunity of sharing the gospel with those kids that come out of Hindu homes. And it's absolutely amazing. All right, well, we don't have a lot of time, but I want to go back to the book of Jude, and then we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians, and I'll at least touch on a few things from these passages before we conclude today. Jude makes it clear, and remember, Jude is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it amazing that neither James nor Jude play on that fact. They do not present themselves in their letters as James, the half-brother of Christ. James begins his epistle saying, James, a slave of Jesus Christ. And here we have Jude, who was lesser known than James. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. The word servant there is the word that means born into slavery. It's the bond slave and the brother of James. If we had Christians today who were even distantly related by flesh to Christ, they'd be trumpeting it from the housetops. It's an amazing thing to me that in Scripture you find the authors of Scripture hide themselves. Matthew hides himself in his gospel. You only see him when Christ called him from the custom office, the tax office. You see that he throws a party at his house, but you don't see him. You just see what happened. They hide themselves. And the same is true of John, the disciple Jesus loved, only appears a couple of times in the telling of the story. There's a modesty about spirituality. There's a humility that causes the spiritual believer to move to the back, and they took very seriously what Jesus said. If you do your works to be seen by men, you already have your reward. There's not any reward waiting in heaven for those things that are done to be noticed by men, to get approval of men. And I think the apostles took that very seriously, so that they simply hid themselves. We need a lot more of that in Christianity today. A willingness to step to the back, a willingness to let others go before, a willingness to hide ourselves and conceal ourselves. Paul tells us in the book of Colossians that our lives are hid with Christ in God. If that's true, then we need to live our spiritual life first and foremost in the secret place. They that dwell in the secret place of the Most High abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And Jude was such a person. We know very little about him. But he wrote this letter, and he started initially to write about our common salvation, the salvation that we hold. He was going to write a tract, in essence, on salvation. But as he looked around at what was happening in the Christianity of his day, he saw another need, and so he said, "I felt compelled to write to you to contend for the faith." Already what was happening was there was distortion, there was deception, there was perversion, there were people who were playing very loose with the truth. There were men who were deceiving, there were people who were bringing in false teachings. And so James says, we have a battle on our hands, and you need to contend. The word to contend is agonize. You need to agonize for the truth. Because what he's saying, if each and every one of you don't play your part in the setting of the old Roman military, when the Roman soldiers would line up and they would say to one another, "Stand firm, hold the line. Hold the line. If you don't hold your place, then I fall. If I fall, the person next to me falls. You need to hold your line." And so this is what Jude is actually saying. He's saying you need to play your part. You need to agonize. You need to engage in this conflict and stand for the faith. And so he ends the little epistle. We don't have time to look at it all, but I want to point out just three things quickly, because we're in that section in Ephesians where he's saying, put off the conduct of the old man and be renewed in the inner man and put on the conduct of the new man. He's using a figure of changing clothes. And so as we look at Jude here, he tells us here in verse 20, "But you, beloved," contrasting them now with those who were deceivers, those who were misleading people, those who were murmurers, complainers, those that were mockers, and so on and so forth. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." How do you do that? You do it in the Word. You see, faith is a transitive verb. It has to have an object. Your faith is not a matter of imagination. People say, "Well, I have strong faith." What is your faith in? Faith only works when it has a working object. Faith in faith is an illusion. It's what you believe in. Faith works at salvation because we believe in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord was crucified according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And we believe those historical facts, those events that took place around that person and around the work that He alone could fulfill. And as we focus our faith in that object, the greatest work of all takes place. We are created as a new being in Christ, and we enter into the family of God, and we become His child. And then as we move on in the spiritual life, if we're going to move on at all, that faith has to develop into a greater understanding. We have to have an object for it. And what is the object? Well, as we've believed in the living Word, having heard the gospel, we now begin to focus on the written Word, which leads us into His presence. The study of the Word of God is the only way that we can build up our faith. And we do too little of it. We're content to know little of the Word of God. We're content to get a little on Sunday or maybe once during the week. We have the Bible in our own language. People bled, people died so that we could have the Bible in our own language. And yet we put it on the shelf and we leave it. We're not building ourselves up. The Bible compares itself to food. I notice that most of us are pretty quick to make it to the table. We're an overfed generation physically, but a spiritually malnourished generation. We're starving to death for the Word. We live in an age among Christians of almost biblical illiteracy. Believers who can't find their way through the Bible. Believers who don't store up the Word of God in their mind. Believers who don't have a memory of the promises in the Word of God, or portions of Scripture in the Word of God. Why? Simply because we don't spend time in it. We're not feeding on it. The Bible compares itself to water. We are a health-conscious generation. Everyone is, making sure they're getting their multivitamins or making sure that they're getting supplements or getting this or getting that and all the antioxidants to fight the free radicals, but we're not getting what we need to fight the spiritual degeneration of our age. The only thing that can do it is the Word of God. And as water, we are an age that doesn't drink enough water. Doctors tell us that much of the disease that is going around in the civilized world today could be solved by one thing: people drinking more water. We drink everything else. We drink coffee, tea, whatever you drink, whatever your particular flavor is, very little water. Those things take nutrients out of the body. Only water can take the nutrients that are in the body and circulate it to all the points that it's needed. Water is something we need for bathing. As Nan said, you all look scrubbed and polished this morning. I heard the story of the pastor who dressed up as a tramp, dirty old clothes, and went and sat on the steps of his own church. Put his head down with his hat on, and he sat there, filthy, vile clothing, and as the people came into church, they all looked at him with disgust and passed into the church to worship. After everyone had gotten in, they were wondering, "Where's the pastor? Where's the pastor?" And he then walked up the aisle, and they suddenly realized he was the tramp that was sitting on the step. And he then gave them a message about the love of Christ and how easy it is to disregard the needy and how easy it is to overlook those that are not, dressed and clean the way we would like them to be. We may have scrubbed ourselves this morning, and I'm sure you have done it, I hope, several times through the week. Have you washed your soul? Have you spent time this week to take the water of the Word and apply it to your soul for the purpose of cleansing? This is what Jude's talking about here. He says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the word that I speak to you is spirit. He said, the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. He said, the word that I speak to you is spirit, and it is life. We have a lot of wild, crazy ideas about the Spirit of God, but I want to tell you one thing about the Spirit of God that's an absolute fact from God's Word. You cannot separate Him from Scripture. There is no such thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit and not being filled with the Word of God. If you look in the book of Acts, you'll notice that when it speaks of a person being filled with the Spirit, it generally defines that filling of the Spirit in some way. Filled with the Spirit and wisdom. Filled with the Spirit and power. Filled with the Spirit and boldness. Filled with the Spirit and faith. It always connects with the idea of the filling of the Spirit, something that relates to the work of the Word of God in the life and the soul of that person. So he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. How can I pray in the Holy Spirit if I can't even speak to God in His language? There's a new language we learn as Christians. It's the language of Scripture. It's the language of God. It's a language that talks about such things as propitiation and justification and redemption and sanctification. It's a language that speaks in terms of values that are different than this world. It's not dollar value. It's not money value. It's spiritual value. It's eternal treasure. It's laying up riches in heaven and things like that. Praying in the Holy Spirit, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is something no pastor can do for you. I can't keep you in the love of God. I can point you that way. I can hopefully open the Word and, add something to your understanding in that way, but I can't keep you there. You can only keep yourself. Keep yourself in the love of God. What was it Jesus said? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, if you keep my commandments, you love me. How can I stay in the love of God without staying in the Word of God? How can I even know His love without staying in His Word? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You say, what's the matter? Didn't these people have eternal life? Yes, they did, but the authors of Scripture speak of eternal life two different ways. There is the eternal life we receive at the moment of salvation when we trust in Jesus Christ and we enter into the family of God. We have eternal life. John says, these things I write to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's no doubt, there's no question. But then there's the eternal life that the apostles speak of when they talk about laying hold, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you. Guard that thing which was committed to you by the Holy Spirit. Lay hold of eternal life. What is he talking about? Timothy says, but I have eternal life. No, Paul is talking about something else. He's talking about what you're able to add to your eternal experience through faithfulness here on this earth. By faithfulness to the Word of God, by obedience to the Word of God, by service in the plan and the purpose of God, there is that opportunity to lay hold of eternal life. In other words, here I am in time, but by redeeming time, I'm actually bringing eternity into time, and I'm also accomplishing something in time that is going to have effects in eternity. The Bible talks a lot about eternal reward. It talks about varying positions of authority. It talks about different possession of wealth. Jesus challenged the people to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven. And, you know, we think of that idea of, as Peter says, in such a way your entrance into the eternal kingdom will be with great riches, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. How? By keeping ourselves in the love of God and growing in Christ, looking for the mercy. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, Jeremiah said. What was he saying? He's saying, today God has given me the resources that I can multiply that are not only going to bless me now, but they're going to bring reward in eternity. And then notice, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And then he uses that figure, and this is what I wanted you to focus on, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. What's he saying here? He's saying there are people all around us who need to be delivered. Some, like Nan and Aaron were just telling us about, are people who have never heard the gospel. I was 15 years old before anyone ever explained the gospel to me. I thought you had to earn salvation. I thought you had to be good enough to go to heaven. I knew I'd never make it. I had that advantage in that I knew that I would never be good enough to enter into the kingdom of God based on anything that I did. Those people need to hear the truth. They need to hear the simplicity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There is that aspect of salvation. There are others around us who need to be saved who are saved. In other words, there are believers who have become enslaved. There are believers who have gone off track. There are believers who have lost their way. There are believers who have laid aside their faith. And those people are in need of rescue, and you and I are the rescue team. We have a responsibility as we're in this warfare, as we're in this conflict, not only of fighting against the enemy, but fighting for our team, fighting for our fellow soldiers, those that are wounded on the way, those that have been hit and are spiritually injured. Tragically, in the church, we usually step on those people. We take delight in looking at our fellow soldiers laying there wounded and maybe even hoping they'll hurry up and expire so that they're not an embarrassment to us. This is not the spiritual attitude. You remember we looked last week at Zechariah chapter 3, and there stood the high priest, Joshua, before the Lord in defiled garments. The figure that Jude uses here and that Zechariah uses there says that even though you and I may be well scrubbed this morning and we look very, very nice and very polite and we're very socially acceptable, we may be, as far as God sees, in absolutely filthy garments. By the way, the word filthy here is the idea of defiled is really a disgusting term. You wouldn't think of showing up here this morning wearing clothes that you had been wearing feeding the pigs out there in the pig pen. First of all, people would smell you coming. They'd know you were on the way. The Bible says that God sees and smells the garments of our life. Every day we live, we are living in a garment that we have chosen to put on. And he says here, when you're rescuing these people, you hate. The word here means to hate. I've often heard the statement, hate the sin but love the sinner, and I've heard people say, oh, that's not right. That's exactly what Jude's saying here. You hate the sin. You hate the defilement. You have an absolute antagonism, an absolute animosity to that which this person has fallen into, but not to the person. So you make a difference with the person. On the person you have compassion. on the person you identify as Christ identified with us. You're willing to enter into their suffering and realize that no one ever falls alone. By the way, I hope you remember that. No one ever falls without the help of a lot of people. No one ever falls without the failure of a lot of people to surround, to support, to encourage, to exhort, whatever it may be. We are a body. Paul says, when one member succeeds, we all rejoice. When one member fails, we weep. He said, who is led into sin, and I do not burn with shame? Paul identified with those that were around him. And so he says, pull them out of the fire, hating even the garment. Defiled, that is, made filthy. The verb here, spilao, is a word that means that, it's closely related to miaino. Miaino and spilao show two sides of the same event. In those days, they used chamber pots, and if you were walking down the street and someone dumped the chamber pot from the balcony and it landed on you, you were miainoed. The person doing the pouring was spilao. They were pouring that which defile you. Same idea. How does God see me dressed this morning? How does He see you dressed this morning? And what do we do when we're the person who needs rescue? What do we do when we're the person who's down, the person who's defiled, the person who needs a change of spiritual clothes? He says, look to Him who is able. Look to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You say, I stumble again and again and again. I don't know if you feel that way, but I feel that way. Again and again and again. Big ways, little ways, known ways, unknown ways, stumbling again and again. What do you do when you stumble? You look to Him who is able. I'm not able. You're not able to keep yourself from stumbling. He is able. Look to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. What an astounding thought that you and I could stand in the presence of the holiness of God faultless, without blame. That's astounding. Tonight in our evening service at Forest Field, we're studying the command, glorify God. How in the world could you and I hope to glorify God? How can we who are sinful glorify Him who is glory, the very source of glory? And the astounding thing is that He is glorifying us. He is leading many sons to glory. And what is that glory? We're going to be sharing the glory of Jesus Christ. He is able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, notice the emphasis on the deity of Christ here. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Amen is the Hebrew word for faith, you remember, that means I not only believe it, I rely on it. I lean on it. It's a picture of a staff. I'm going to lean on it. It's going to sustain and support me. Well, if you'll just turn from there back to our text in Ephesians 4, I hadn't planned on spending quite so much time, but it's just this picture of the change of clothes. This is something we need to do often. You just look in Ephesians chapter 4 and you notice what he says in verse 22, that you put off. The idea of putting off here is the idea of laying aside a garment. Put off. Concerning your former conduct, the old man is gone. We're a new creature in Christ, but the conduct oftentimes continues. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. You see, it's the conduct that grows corrupt. It's the conduct that is the result of deception. Why do we sin? Because we're deceived. Sin promises what it can't provide. It promises what it can't supply. It never does. There's always the promise of satisfaction, the promise of fulfillment, but it's never there. It's always fleeting, temporary, passing, and then it gives way to what? Sin, when it's finished, James says, leads to death. So he says, put off that conduct, because that conduct is deceived by lust. And when we follow that deception and enter into that conduct, what happens? A corruption begins to take place. And the garment of our life in the eyes of God begins to smell. There's a stench in the face of God. So what does he say? He says, lay it aside. Now, when you and I take off an old set of clothes and we're preparing to go somewhere, what do? What's the next thing you do? I hope you take a shower. If you've been out working in the garden all day and you say, well, it's time to go to class, and so you take off the old sweaty garments, they've got a bit of dirt and who knows what else, and maybe you stooped where the dog happened to leave a deposit, You come in and the clothes are filthy. You take them off, you lay them aside, but what good is it going to do for you to try to put clean clothes on without a shower? I mean, this is so simple, but folks, let me ask you, how many Christians seriously even think about this day by day? When we sin, whether mental, verbal, or overt, whether we do the sin or say the sin or think the sin, do we really seriously think about what a stench that is in the sight of God? Do we really consider the fact that we cannot stand pure before God? Do we even think of the fact that we cannot enter into His presence? Not until we lay aside the conduct. That means repentance. It takes a conscious decision. I am going to put this away from me. Off come the dirty clothes. And repentance, which is a decision, leads to confession. That's the next verse. If you notice there in verse 23, having laid aside the former conduct, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now this renewal, the word means to make new again and again and again. The idea of something that has to be repeated. You say, how often do I have to be renewed? As often as you need to be renewed. Repentance is the decision to put it off. Confession is communicating that decision to the Lord and agreeing with Him and letting His Word, which we have hid in our heart, guide and direct our confession to Him so that what His Word says about that conduct now becomes the standard of our thinking. Confession means to agree with God, omologeo, to say the same thing. His Word says this. You know, we have a very neat way of renaming sins so they don't sound so bad. Now it says, call it what God calls it. See it as He sees it. Acknowledge to Him not in this vague way, Lord, I've sinned, but Father, I've done this. I thought this thought. I had that scornful attitude to this other person. I was critical. I slandered this other person. Whatever it may be. This is what I've done, and Your Word says it's a sin, and therefore I know that I'm in defiled garments, and I need clean clothes. Wash me, and I will be clean. Cleanse me, and I will be whiter than snow. That was the words of David in his confession. Why? Because he couldn't wash himself. Only God could do it. And he knew that through that act of confession, through bringing that which was done in the darkness into the light of God's presence, there was cleansing offered and provided, even as Jesus stooped to wash the feet of the disciples. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That renewal is both an inhale and an exhale. It's a spiritual breathing process. It means that we're taking the Word of God in, we're filling the lungs of our soul, as it were, with the Word of God, so that at the point that we need it, we're able then to exhale the Word of God. The strongest prayers are always prayers that are built on the Word of God. Father, You said, and I take You at Your Word. Father, this is what Your Word tells me. I take You at Your Word. Remember that You promised this. I'm claiming that promise. Remember that You said, if I confess my sins, You would always be faithful and just. Why? Because Christ died for every member of the human race, for every sin that's ever been committed, and therefore this sin that I bring before You is paid. And I'm claiming the reality of that, and I'm claiming the cleansing of it. And then notice that he says, verse 24, put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And I want to point out two things here. When you and I trusted Christ, we know from 2 Corinthians 5:17, we became a new creature in Christ. The word creature there and the word created here are from the same root. It means to create something out of nothing. It means that when we trusted in Jesus Christ, God created a new creature. The creative power of God made us something new. Old things passed away, all things became new. We're a new creature in Christ. But we don't always act like that new creature. Our conduct doesn't always reflect that new creature. So what he's talking about here, he says, put on, enduo is the word. Enduo was the word that was used of slipping on a new robe, putting on a new garment. We've put the old one off. We've refreshed, renewed the mind. We've invigorated ourselves through the washing of water of the Word. Paul says in Ephesians 5:26, there's a cleansing that takes place that makes it possible now for us to put on the new man who was created. And I want you to see this, created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Your new man can never be touched by sin. The new man, the inner man, the man of the spirit, the hidden man of the heart, many ways that the Scripture talks about it, is something that can never be violated by sin. Sin is something we commit in the body, coming from the mind, originating in the soul, but it never originates in the new man. And I believe that that spiritual man, that new creation, that new person in Christ, when we commit a sin, it's as if there's this inner room and the door shuts and locks. The Spirit of God resides there, but He's simply standing by, not in control, not in fellowship, simply waiting for the time when we clean house and allow Him to take His rightful place and to step onto the throne again. Self steps down. Spirit of God steps onto the throne. The Bible talks in Romans 5 about grace reigning in our lives by faith in Jesus Christ. And we've put on clean clothes. How does it work in a practical way? We're going to look at that next week. But if you'll just notice in verse 25, I'll give you a quick example. Put away lying. You know, we live in a generation of lies. I would say that lying is one of the most common sins committed in our generation. We're a generation of liars. We've convinced ourselves that it's okay to tell little white lies. We lie all the time. Why didn't you come? Oh, I'm sorry, I was so busy, knowing in our mind that we just didn't want to go. It's a lie. It's defilement of the garment. It's filthy clothes. It's a stench in the sight of God. And we think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't gotten drunk lately. We lie and lie and lie, and yet those simple little lies are just as defiling as what we call the great sins. We don't think about that. So what do we do? Notice he says, put away lying, and each one speak truth with his neighbor. Can you see the putting off and the putting on? Put away the lying. What is the solution? What's the remedy for this habit that I've developed of lying? Speaking the truth. You replace the negative with the positive. You replace the darkness with the light. You replace death with life. You put away that which is abominable in the sight of God, and you put on that which is acceptable. Speak truth. Did you ever stop and think that maybe one of the reasons we fall into the sins we fall into is because we haven't found the remedy of doing the things that strengthen us against it? How often during the week do we actually communicate the Word of God to a fellow believer? That's what he's talking about here. Stop lying, speak the truth. Learn enough of the Word of God so that as you talk to your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, and you see the problems that they're having, you're able to not just sympathize and say, oh, that's too bad, what a shame, I really feel sorry for you. You're actually able to say, you know what, I've been in the Word this week, and this is what I've seen about it. This is a promise from the Word of God. This is a principle from the Word of God. Here's what you need to do. You need to apply this in your life, and so on and so forth. And what does it do? It's strengthening the inner man to convey and to communicate truth, not to fall into that habit of constantly lying. He goes through it all the way through. Be angry, don't sin. Don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. What's he saying? Put off, put on. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. Get rid of the old garments, put on the good garments. Solve your negative problems by developing the positive habit. Solve the carnal problem by developing the spiritual habit. Learn to live, learn to walk, learn to think in the spiritual realm. You all look very well scrubbed and well dressed this morning, and I hope that's the way we all appear to God. But you know the wonderful thing? If it isn't, there's a solution. Looking for the mercy of the Lord, looking for the provision that He's made for us to be cleansed, to take off the old garment, to be washed with His Word, and to put on those clean spiritual clothes. We do it every day in the physical realm. Why don't we think about it in the spiritual? I want to encourage you this week. Put on clean clothes every day. Put on clean clothes several times a day if you have to. How often should I confess my sins? How often do we need to? Someone told me one time, they said, I think I've reached spiritual maturity. I haven't confessed sin in a couple of months. I thought to myself, I've noticed. You can see it. It's sort of like when we fail to bathe, you know, we don't smell ourselves. Everybody else does. Everyone else does. Let's keep clean in the sight of God. Let's take advantage of His provisions. Let's not be so preoccupied with the lives of others. Let's become more sensitive about the life we're living before the Lord. Let's close in prayer. And I said next week, but next week is the fifth Sunday, so we'll see you there. If you come along, if you can bring some little treat to share with people, just some kind of finger food or something like that. We'll have a time of fellowship afterwards. I think it's really beginning to be a good exercise for us to get together with the other groups. So we'll see you then. And again, thank you for your prayers for Nan and the team. As we said, the national elections were held. the Radical Party was ousted, it could very easily have become a dangerous time for them while they were there. They didn't mention it, but there were demonstrations, people in the streets milling. And
yeah, but one just wonderful bit of news is the chief minister, which is the head of the state in Andhra Pradesh, the state that John Francis lives in, is a Christian. The new one is a Christian.
That's marvelous.
And his wife as well.
That's marvelous.
It was just a miracle, really, answered prayer for the whole country. What happened?
The state just south of Andhra Pradesh has a law against evangelism. And a lot of those laws, and some of you know about the death of the missionary Stain and his two boys over there. We're living in a world that is really coming unglued. So changes like this are very welcome, and what it means for the Christians is a lot of deliverance from a lot of persecution. Those people suffer for their faith. They know what it means to suffer for their faith in Christ. I wonder how many of us living in their environment would stand. How many of us would continue to contend for the faith when it was very costly? I would suggest we better prepare ourselves, because Australia will not be untouched by what's sweeping the world. It's going to become costly to stand for our faith. Let's close in prayer, and then we're going to sing a final song, and we're going to share around a little bit the prayer at the end, just to allow some of the various gentlemen in the group to close us out and send us on our way, and Lester is going to do that for us today. So let's just close in prayer, and then we'll have a final song. Father in heaven, I wonder what would happen if you suddenly opened all of our eyes to see as you see. As we looked around our gathering this morning, would we be in that bright shining robe of your righteousness, the purity that can come only through the cleansing of God the Holy Spirit scrubbing us with the Word of God? Or would we find ourselves embarrassed and ashamed because we would appear like the high priest Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3, standing in filthy, defiled garments. And Father, if we were to look around and see that others were maybe dressed in such disgusting robes, would we be able to have the attitude of Zechariah? Would we have the gracious compassion of Christ that would say, take off the filthy garments, put on the clean robe, put that turban of holiness and sanctification on his head? How quickly we're led, Father, into joining the enemy as an accuser of our brethren. How we pray that you'll deliver us from such devilish activity. Our Lord came to identify with us, and on the cross became sin for us in order that he might redeem us as your special people. Let those of us who are a part of that sinful company not assume that we are somehow superior to anyone else. Help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to be compelled by the love of Christ. What a difference it'll make as we contend for the faith. There is no power on this earth, with all of the forces that are at work creating chaos and confusion, there is no power that can overcome the love of Christ. We pray, Father, that we might live as Paul said, the love of Christ compels us, because we judge that if he died for all, it's because all are dead. And he died so that those of us who live by faith in him would no longer live for ourselves, but that we would live for him who loved us and gave himself for us.